We're turning in our Bibles to the book of Philippians and the chapter 3. We're going to commence at verse 8, Philippians chapter 3 and the verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Ending at verse 14. And we do know that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. This morning we do have the prize giving for the children who attend our Sabbath day services. And with that in mind, and young people in mind, as well as the entire congregation, we want to dwell for a short time this morning on the subject of knowing Christ personally. And from these verses, we hope to, with God's help, speak on that subject today. Let's first of all bow together in a word of prayer. Our gracious and eternal God, we give thee thanks for thy precious word. We thank thee for an open Bible and for civil and religious liberty to meet together to worship and to hear thy precious truth. Help us today. Be with us now. Undertake for each one, bless the children, the young people, all of us gathered here, whatever age bracket we fit into. O God, give us an ear to hear, give us a heart to believe, and a will to do the things that are bidden by thyself. Hear us now, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. In the year 1949, a young American college student called Jim Elliot was preparing to go to the mission field to serve the Lord. At that time, as he was about to go, he wrote in his diary these words: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Some 7 years later, he was sitting with four of his missionary friends deep in the Ecuadorian rainforest. They had gone to this remote area of South America in an attempt to make contact with a very secretive tribe called the Aqua Indians. They had never been reached with the gospel before, and it was a dangerous task going into the forest to seek to reach these men. On Sunday morning, the 8th of January 1956, one of these young missionaries radioed back to the mission station, and he said that there were promising signs that their efforts were going to be successful, and that they hoped to send more word later. They then sang together their favourite hymn, the one that we have just sung a few moments ago, "We Rest on Thee, Our Shield and Our Defender." Those back at the base, the mission station, waited for further news, but no news arrived. Many months later, they learned what had happened to these five young missionary men. They discovered their bodies lying in wasteland, and the men whom they had gone to reach with the gospel of Christ had murdered them and killed them. There was great sorrow at that time, and even the world began to report it, and the world called it a nightmare of tragedy. A nightmare of tragedy. The world didn't reckon with the truth of the second part of Jim Elliot's words that he recorded in his diary. Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Many centuries before that happened, the Apostle Paul showed that he had the same attitude as Jim Elliot and these other missionaries. He wrote to the Philippian church in the chapter 3, and in verses 7 and 8 he said, "What things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Paul speaks about the things that he lost. What did Paul lose? Let's think for a moment of what Paul lost, and then we'll think of what Paul gained, and then we'll finally consider what Paul longed for. These three things, which I trust will be a challenge to all our hearts. When Paul became a Christian, he lost everything he once held dear. He had been very proud of his religious heritage, and before his conversion to Christ, he rejoiced that he had been born into a family of the Jews, and where the traditions of the Jews' religion was held in the highest of esteem. He was well pleased with what he had achieved in order to, as he thought, find recognition by the Lord and reconciliation with God. He had a great enthusiasm for everything that had to do with the Jewish traditions, and he was determined to see that the law of Moses was upheld not only by himself, but by everyone else whom he could persuade to uphold it as well. And in those days, he had held his Jewish religion so dear that he had depended on it to find favour with God and to gain a place in heaven. That's how Paul lived his life. No one could say that Paul was a slacker in defending his religion. He was prepared to undergo all kinds of trials and even deprivations of life in order to win God's favour, as he thought. He even was prepared to sacrifice his time. Instead of earning a living, he sacrificed his time going about arresting Christians, bringing them to Jerusalem, having them brought to trial and sentenced to death. And he demonstrated his eagerness by setting out on a journey to Damascus. His errand was to seize believers, bring them back to Jerusalem, have them tried and tested and executed. He wanted them punished because they believed in what he called the new religion. That was the religion of Jesus Christ. But God had other plans for Saul, as he was then called. He became a Christian on the road to Damascus. There he underwent a complete change, and he was now prepared to lose everything that he had held so dear previously, and he counted them as no profit but refuse, even as dung in the sight of God. He declared that he counted for nothing all that he had achieved so far. And now, since his life was changed, he's living for Christ. He even added up all his achievements in the opening verses of this third chapter, verses 1-6. If you take time to read that for yourself, you'll see the things that Paul used to count as gain, and now he counts as loss and as nothing. The Lord had shone into his soul the light of his glorious gospel. That light stopped him on the road to Damascus. And there on that road, Paul heard a voice from heaven. And he heard the voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And Saul answered, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the answer came back, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." What a meeting he had with the Lord. What a transaction took place that day on the Damascus road. And since he became a believer in Christ, he said, "I count all things but loss, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law." What a change. I wonder, has that change taken place in your life? Young person, child, children, or older person? Paul could say this because he had discovered that no one can become righteous by their own efforts. "Not by works of righteousness which I have done," he said, "but according to God's mercy, he saved me." And it's the same for everyone. Children, young people, and older people, we must come and be saved by grace and receive as a gift the salvation of the Lord. Paul realized that he had not understood the real purpose of the law of God. And he was zealously defending that law for the wrong reason. And not until God opened his eyes did he see that there was none righteous, no, not one. He realized that all his religious efforts amounted to nothing, nothing more than rubbish, and to be thrown away. the word that we read here in verse 10, 9 and 10, the word dung or rubbish, also has the meaning of the refuse or leavings of a feast. And we all know what the leavings of a meal, where they go. Maybe sometimes they are given over to our pet dog, I don't know. Or in many instances, it's just thrown into the refuse bin. We all know that. And that also is the idea here of what Paul is saying. That all his good works, all his endeavours were good for nothing but to be thrown into the dunghill. That's what he's saying. Useless, good for nothing. And they were achieved nothing for Paul. Paul gladly turned his back upon all things which once he considered so vital to please the Lord. He counted them less than nothing, and now he's glorying in Christ as his Savior. The things that Paul lost are found in the opening verses of the chapter. The things that he once lived for. Maybe you lived for the world, its pleasures so called, and its gains as you thought, and now you recognize that all these things are useless. You tried the broken cisterns, but their waters failed, and even as you stooped to drink, they fled, and they mocked you as you wailed. You've learned none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love, life, and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. Are you searching today? Is there something that you really crave for today? Satisfaction, peace of mind, joy in your heart, the knowledge of God in your life, sins forgiven, peace forevermore. My dear friend, you'll only find that as Saul of Tarsus found it in the Lord Jesus Christ by trusting him as your Savior and as your Lord. The things that Paul lost. And then what Paul gained is worth considering. He gained a person. And that person was the Savior whom in verse 8 he called Christ Jesus my Lord. That's a lovely phrase. Christ Jesus my Lord. What a change is in this man's life. Now he knows the Lord. Paul, or Saul as he was known in the early days, came to know the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on the road to Damascus to destroy believers and the church. The Lord himself appeared to him and asked him, "Why are you persecuting me?" And in Acts chapter 9, verses 4 to 6, the Lord commanded him to arise, and he was told to go into the city of Damascus, and it would be told him there what he should do and ought to do. And following that incident on the Damascus road, Saul was blind for 3 days, during which time he neither ate or drank anything. And when he and his companions who were with him reached Damascus, God had prepared a devout believer, a lovely Christian man called Ananias, a man of great faith, to speak to Saul. And this man spoke to Saul, and he conveyed the Lord's message to Saul of Tarsus. Ananias must have been a very gracious man, because Saul of Tarsus was known and had a reputation to be a murderer of believers. A man who rounded up Christians and brought them to prison. So here's a man who must have been very gracious. He would have known about Saul's reputation, and especially following the death of Stephen, where Saul is named as the young man holding the clothing while the men stoned him. Saul would have been known to Ananias. And despite all of this, Ananias believed God's word. He believed the message that God had given to him, and he went and he faithfully delivered it in the very ears of Saul of Tarsus, with the result that Saul, whose name was changed to Paul, could call Ananias a savior, Jesus my Lord. Jesus my Lord. I wonder, is Christ your Lord and Master today? Are you serving him? And all of this happened because Saul had come to know Jesus Christ in a personal way. Knowing Christ personally made all the difference. Do you know him personally? He says in verse 8, he says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And as a result of Paul's conversion, he could call the Lord Jesus, Jesus my Lord. The apostle in verse 9 was given a righteousness which was not his own. His own meant nothing. It was only filthy rags. But now he has a righteousness which is through faith in Jesus Christ, a righteousness that came to him as a gift by trusting in the Lord Jesus as his Savior. And when he was converted, his eyes were opened so that he saw that Christ was the only one who ever perfectly kept the law which he had tried to keep. He saw that he was a lawbreaker, a sinner in the sight of God, repented of his sin and accepted Christ, who was the perfect sacrifice offered upon the cross. Many years after Paul's conversion and even Paul's time, Count Zinzendorf expressed the same truths that Paul is expressing here in Philippians chapter 3. And again, we were singing about those words today. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Are you dressed in the righteousness of Christ, wearing his spotless robe, a child of God, enjoying newness of life, salvation through faith in him? Before this, Paul had exercised faith in his own good works, trying to observe the Jewish religion as it was of old, but he received no assurance of salvation, no joy in Christ, and no assurance of eternal life. His sins were forgiven, not by putting his faith in his own good works, but in Christ. He was forgiven, not by relying on his own religious upbringing, but by relying on Christ. He was saved not by trusting in religious ceremonies, but by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had eternal life. And it is only as you and I put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation, and it's only as we do that that we will begin to enjoy the knowledge of Christ, the experience of forgiveness of sins, and the assurance of eternal life. What Paul lost, what Paul gained, and now what he longed for. The apostle never ceased to praise the Lord. He was always and ever thankful to God for saving him. But he realized that he couldn't stand still in the Christian life, that he must go on and press on and press towards the mark. He was most joyful because he knew Christ personally, but he wanted to know him better and better still as the days went by. Verse 10, he tells the Philippians, I want to know Christ. Of course, he already knew him. In fact, he had already said that knowing Christ as his Lord and Savior surpassed all knowledge in verse 8. But now here in verse 10, he goes on to say, I want to know him still more. He wants to know more about Jesus, more of his ways, and more of his will, and more of his love. He was so filled with his love for Christ that he wanted to know him better and richer and even in a fuller way. Is that how it is with you, young Christian? Oh yes, you say you love the Lord, but do you long to know him in a richer way? In a fuller way? In a better way? Paul's desire was not to know more truths about the Savior. Yes, we long for that too. We long for a head knowledge. That's not what Paul was wanting. He was looking for a heart knowledge. He wanted to know him personally, not about him, not in an academical way, but he wanted to know him in an experimental way. He longed for, more than anything else, a personal knowing of Jesus Christ. Do we long for that today? That ought to be our desire also. Those of us who can really say that Jesus is ours should not be content. And many young people think this way. They're content to think, well, I'm a Christian now, and that's all there is to it. You ever thought that way? Yeah, you're content to be a Christian, happy to say so, and that's all there is to it. That's not true, friend. That's not true Christianity. That's not knowing Christ. We should want to know him better, and we should want constantly seeking by the Holy Spirit to be led into a deeper experience with him. And maybe you're content to say that's all there is to it because you're not wanting to go to the mission field, maybe. You're not wanting to be a Jim Elliot or a Saul of Tarsus. You're not wanting to sacrifice for Christ, to give up the world and follow after the Lord Jesus. You're not prepared to do that, and so you're a Christian, and that's all there is to it. My dear friend, and especially young people, Let the Lord challenge your heart today. Go all out for Christ. God had something special for Saul of Tarsus. As Saul of Tarsus learned the will of God for his life, and what God could do through him and did do through him. What a challenge. And what a challenge is meted out this morning to every Christian in this house. A challenge to give your life entirely to Christ. To let him have his way in your heart. And to say, where he leads me, I will go. For I have learned to trust him so. We sing in one of our hymns, more about Jesus would I know. More of his grace to others show. More of his saving fullness see. More of his love who died for me. More about Jesus. More of his love who died for me. Oh, may that be the longing of your heart. Paul desired to experience the power of Christ's resurrection. You just think of the tremendous strength and power that was exerted to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. That's an extraordinary power. And here's the Apostle Paul desiring to experience that power. He tells the Philippians that he wanted to experience that power in his own life. Do you want that power? Do you desire it? He did not want to live as he'd been living before. He wanted more about the Lord Jesus. More about Christ. What he longed for was that he might know Christ and the power of his resurrection, being made conformable unto his death. Here's a man who wants to be willing to die for Christ. Jim Elliot was no fool. In the rainforests of Ecuador, seeking the unreached for the Lord, going out with a burdened soul for men blinded by sin and darkness, laid down his life, sacrificed his life for the gospel's sake. He laid down his life. And the thing about it is, the Akea Indians later, by others following the footsteps of Jim Elliot and his friends, were enabled to go into the inner forest and make contact with these men and bring Christ to them. And in later years, many of those people were won to Jesus Christ. Jim Elliot didn't lose his life for nothing. It was laid down in sacrifice for the gospel's sake and for the glory of Christ, with the result that it brought forth abundant fruit eventually. And those who were in darkness, responsible for his killing, their descendants were won in large numbers for Jesus Christ. The Lord has a plan for your life. I trust that you will consider that plan and that you will give yourself in your entirety to him, and that today you will feel challenged. You'll have the longing of the apostle. What Paul lost before he was converted, he lost all that he trusted in. What he gained Christ and salvation and a heart filled with love for the Master. What he longed for was more of Christ. And may it be that we will long today for more about the Lord Jesus Christ.